Revelation chapter 2. Love those old glorious hymns together with psalms. They speak much of Christ, and I hope and pray they move us much for Christ. This morning's message is actually the result of something the Lord has been working in my heart for some time, and really laid it heavily on my heart last week after church when I went home. I lied on the couch for 3 hours and just couldn't stop thinking about the things that we discussed and heard during worship. Sunday school hour, speaking on the mediatorship of Christ. And then during the sermon, talking about how Christ was so gentle towards the disciples' pride and arrogancy. I began to think within myself, Lord, so often we come to church not expecting God to do things. I think we made much of Christ last week and this morning in Sunday school. Thank you, brethren, for the wonderful, encouraging discussions. I just feel that sometimes we tend to lose something that is essential to our worship and our daily Christian life. We get wrought up in the politics of religion. We get used to doing the same thing every week in church, so the hymns get to be sung habitually. Let me ask you a question, not in any way trying to discourage you or hinder God from moving in your hearts this morning, but let me ask this question and answer it in your own heart. How much time did you and I spend this morning in praying that God would meet us here today? How much time did we actually spend before God beseeching Him to bless us with His presence? The world is in havoc. In trouble. Everywhere we look, there's chaos. We need to meet God on Sundays. We need to know and experience the presence of God in the preaching of His Word. We need to be able to sing praises from the depths of our hearts, hoping and praying that God would hear our songs and our psalms and our prayers. There was a time in the church, in the history of God's church, where people would spend quality time before meeting together because they knew the significance of worship and Christians gathering together on the Lord's Day to sing praise and glory unto His name. And they also knew that they were prone to take that for granted, and so they would beseech God. When I look around so many churches today that either don't have a pastor or they have false teachings, God has blessed us with men and sisters who love God, who desire and long for more truths of God. And we need to thank God for that. And we need to pray that God would bless us with His presence and with the preaching of His Word, and bless us as we sing the psalms. You know, what a wonderful to sing God's Word. I love the psaltery. I appreciate the brother bringing that to my attention, but I love the psalteries. I heard them often in London when I was at the ministers' conference, and they'd sing it a cappella. But I love when God's Word is put to music or hymns, and it just excites us. And I hope and pray that God would bless us with that as well. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I don't want to get wrapped up in the things surrounding our text, but the 7, just for clarity, the 7 stars in his right hand are ministers of the gospel. It's a reference to the ministers. God holds them in His right hand. He enlightens them. He gives them authority to preach the Word of God. I know that's old-fashioned for this modern contemporary world, but preachers are sent of God to preach the Word of God. They're held in His right hand. He keeps them. who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's the church. Christ walks in our midst. Oh, that we might, as God's people, pray every Sunday that God would walk in our midst as we, as God's people, meet together. It was such a joy this morning to hear the brethren talk about the things of God together and communion and reason together with Scripture. It's a wonderful thing for the Christian. It's a glorious thing when we can have our hearts inflamed for the things of Christ together as Christians. But Christ walks in the midst of the church. He knows their every affliction. He knows their weaknesses and their sorrows. He knows their joys and their happiness. He knows their troubles. He walks in their midst. I know thy works, verse 2, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Wonderful qualities for a church. I'm getting ahead of myself, but they put almost the average church today to shame with their labor and patience and work and love for the truth. They put the average church today to shame. Wonderful qualities this church has. Yet in verse 4 we hear this, which should break our hearts and cause us to examine our own lives. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. In spite of all these virtues that you possess, in spite of all these good qualities, which are good of themselves, there's something you're lacking, and it's caught my attention, and it's something essential. Because thou hast left thy first love. This is what caught Christ's attention. In the midst of all the good things they were doing, Christ noticed something as he walked in their midst. He noticed that there was something missing which was needful and essential for this church. Something that was holding them back and keeping them from knowing the fullness of God. I'm getting ahead of myself, but this picture, so many Christians, they're diligently serving God. They're laboring. They're patient for God. And they're aware of evil and false doctrine. They know what false apostles are, and they know all these things. And yet they've lost something. They left something, and that's their first love. Jesus, lover of my soul. Is he actually the lover of our souls? Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Most churches today, they're so caught up in the mechanics and the politics of churching. They give more energy and more respect to that than they do about loving Christ and worshiping God and loving God and enjoying his presence. In spite of what some may say of Charles Wesley's doctrinal beliefs, few hymns have ever echoed the measure of the true believer's love and desire for Christ more as this great hymn of Charles Wesley. He speaks of that which every true child of God longs and yearns for in the deepest part of his heart. Jesus, lover of my soul. And yet they also know as believers how frail and fickle that love for Christ can often be. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Let your goodness bind my heart like a fetter, he said. Chains, bind it. Why? Because it's prone to leave the God I love. Prone to wander. Every true believer, though he loves Christ sincerely, he knows the proneness of his heart to wander from God. If we really understood that and really believed that, as we sing the songs this morning, Jesus, lover of my soul, oh, for a closer walk with God. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. That's the desire of every true Christian, humbled by their proneness to wander from God, yet excited for the fact that Christ is the one who can excite their love and their affections for him again. Beloved, I fear that this kind of preaching, this kind of truth in this day and age of superficial Christianity is unheard of and strange, just foreign, and people just kind of look at that and imagine and just have no idea about it. It's strange to them. John Flavel or John Flavel, however you want to say his name. I like what he said in Keeping the Heart. He said, and I quote, the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. Sunday school should make sense. He goes on to say the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. End of quote. How true that is, to keep the heart with God. You and I can go through the mechanics. We can go through everything everybody does. We come to church. We sit down. We pick up a hymn book. We say the prayers. We collect the offering. We go through the motions. We have the business meetings, which I despise business meetings. I'm sorry. I don't like business meetings. But we have to have them. They kind of overshadow what we're really actually here for. But we have to have them. It's legal things. I admit we have to have them. But we have to be reminded we're here first and foremost to worship God. To worship God. To draw closer to Him. And we know that we're prone to wander. We know that we're prone to lose our affections and love for Christ. And it's here in John's first message to the church at Ephesus that we see this sad truth. He said, I know thy works. Listen to these virtues, these blessings. He esteems them for it. I know thy works and thy labor. He goes even farther, not just works, but labor and thy patience. Beloved, this church was surely not behind in service and works for Christ. They did a lot for Christ. In fact, this church in Ephesus, like I said, would surely put the average church today to shame. Most Christians don't work for Christ. They show up on Sundays. And somehow it makes you think that they're doing God a favor because they're there. They worked. They labored. They were patient. Nobody had to question whether they served Christ or not. It was evident. He mentions their labor twice. No other church of these seven churches does he say the word labor. But this church at Ephesus was a laborious church. I mean, they were greatly involved in laboring and serving Christ. And they had great perseverance. He said, you've not fainted. Which means they had great opposition. Their perseverance, their labor, their work was highly esteemed in the eyes of Christ. Putting most of us to shame for the little labor we do for Christ. They were diligent and watchful against those who did evil. Listen to these qualities. Against those who are liars and false apostles. They hated the filthy and impure practices of the Nicolaitans, which Christ himself hated. He said, you hate their sinful practices, impure practices, so do I. You're doing good. You're doing good so far. You're doing wonderful so far. There are few churches today who could equal the works and labors of this church at Ephesus. Would you not agree? I've been preaching now for almost 31 years. Saved almost 40. I'm sure some of the older folks here will agree with me. I remember a day and age in the church when you couldn't hold people back from serving Christ. It just seemed like everybody got involved. I don't know about over here, but I know over in Germany, churches we had there and the church I had, everybody was involved. I mean, it didn't matter. We had a street ministry, even though we didn't want the women to go down there because the drug addicts and the pushers and all that stuff is a dangerous place to be. They cook up all the soup and they get all the food prepared. Everybody got involved somewhere. Somehow the whole church was involved. So when God blessed the church, it was an entire blessing on everybody. Everybody got involved. You didn't have to persuade people. You didn't have to tell them over and over. People actually serve Christ out of willingness and love. That's the way we should all be serving Christ. Don't you think? These people were diligent and patient and persevering. Ideal qualities. Yet Christ declares that there was something he had against them, something which cast a dark shadow over all other virtues they possessed, something which he demanded repentance over. It's that severe. He said, this one thing you need to repent over. It's not simply, I need to add a little something maybe for you to think about. He says, no, in our text, he said, you need to repent of this. You know what it is? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Listen to the wording here, thou hast left thy first love. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because I believe this is a message that can be short to the point and give us much food for thought. So please hang with me because I believe we need this desperately. I know I do. I know in my 40 years as a Christian almost that I've been guilty of this many times. Getting so wrapped up in serving Christ, getting so wrapped up in laboring for the things of Christ that I leave, neglect, first love. You know, he doesn't rebuke them for not having no love. He didn't say that. He said, but you left your first. You remember when you first got saved? I do. Mine. You remember how energetic it was? Appealing. Motivating. Man, I'm telling you, you came to church and every sermon was new. I mean, you hung on every word. And then when God showed you something from the preaching, it was like, oh, God spoke to me. And you went back home and you thought, wonderful! God spoke to me. I learned something. Or when you read your scripture at home and having your devotional, you pray and God speaks to you in the quietness of your chamber and that first love is still fresh and impressive upon your heart and you thought, this is great. This is wonderful. I love the things of God. You go to church and you didn't know the hymns or the songs, but you kind of stumbled through them and you kind of was amazed at them and they brought things to your heart and your mind, to your attention. You were more aware of what's going around you. It was that first love. These believers at Ephesus got so wrapped up in their service for Christ and laboring and wrapped up against false doctrines. Oh, they were theologians. They hated evil. They could tell false apostles were liars. The Nicodeans, they did evil and impure acts. Oh, they were theologians. Spoke much of God's truth. Defended the faith. Yet they left their first love. Beloved, listen to me. This is not the sin of a newly converted believer. Listen to me. This was their first love. So this is not the sins of a newly converted believer whose heart is still rejoicing in those first impressions of love and devotion for Christ. But one who has known and experienced that first love, yet he left it. Now I want you to notice, he doesn't say they lost it. He doesn't say that it was taken away from them. Listen to me. He said, you left it. There's a difference. You walked away from it. You neglected it. You didn't nourish it. You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the doctrines of grace, which is good, and I love it, and I praise God for it, that we end up leaving things we shouldn't leave. It's wonderful. I put quotes in the bulletin all the time. Spurgeon has a wonderful one there about loving to Christ in the bulletin. I read the Puritans a lot, and I put quotes in the hymnal, sings for the psaltery, and But listen to me, if all I can do is live in the light of somebody else's quote and not know my own with Christ, I'm walking in the shadows of men and not Christ. And that's what laid heavy on me last week was the fact that we was 2 hours long, we made much of Christ. And I got home and I start to think about how did that affect my heart? And I came to the sad conclusion that it didn't affect it the way it should. To make much of Christ, our hearts should be overflowing with joy and happiness. Do you remember the first love? You remember it? There's a lot of false or a lot of professing believers who know nothing of the love of Christ. They just know that I'm a member in a church. I go there and I've got some good thoughts about God and I post a few things, but I have no idea what Charles Wesley's talking about. Jesus, lover of my soul. I have no idea what they're talking about. And it doesn't matter. I still think I'm in good condition to get to heaven. If Jesus is not the lover of your soul, why would you even want to go? What attracts you to heaven? The golden streets? The eternal happiness and bliss? The natural man can be affected by that. What attracts the believer to heaven is Christ. You're all I want. You're all I need. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Do you know how difficult that is to do in this place we're living and in this body of corruption? Do you know how difficult that is to keep and maintain? Do we not know our own hearts? Christ said, you're doing a lot of great things. But you left something behind. And I truly believe they wasn't aware of it. You ever notice that in your Christian life? You're going along so much for the Lord, and suddenly you wonder what's going on. Something's missing. Something's lacking. Something's not right. Let me read this from Spurgeon. I know you all read it, but let me read it anyway. He says, I quote, if you make doctrine the main thing, you are very likely to grow narrow-minded. Man, have I been there before, and I know some people are there. If you make your own experience the main thing, you will become gloomy and censorious of others. These people here were censorious. Did you read anything about what they did for their neighbors? If there's any acts of love and benevolence? No, they were constantly condemning, which is good, evil, false doctrine, but there's nothing about love. If you make ordinance the main thing, you will be apt enough to grow merely formally or formal, but you can never make too much of the living Christ Jesus. Remember that all things else are for his sake. Doctrines and ordinances are the planets, but Christ is the sun. The stars of doctrine revolve around him as their great primal light. Get to love him best of all. End of quote. That's what it's all about, loving him best of all. At the end of the day, especially on Sundays, after church and Sunday school, I should question my heart and say, have I come to love Christ more? Did we make much of Christ in worship this morning? Did we exalt him in song and prayers and praise? Did the Word of God exalt Christ? If we've made much of Christ, may Christ be much to me. There's no love like that of the first love, is there? There's no love like that first love. They maintained sound doctrine. They opposed error and evil. Yet they showed less love for Christ in doing all these things. Everything they was doing were right. Doctrinally right. Yet they left that first love for Christ. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. A few minutes here. I want to show you something from Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 2. In verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah 2, 1 and 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sworn. What's he talking about? I remembered when you first loved me and you sought me with all your heart. You know what Jude says? Little book of Jude. One of the verses there says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that's an amazing verse if you think about it. First of all, it's saying that we can not keep ourselves in the love of God, that we're prone not to stay in the love of God. Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God. Preserve yourself. Keep it lively. Listen to me. I believe in God's sovereign grace. I believe that everything God does, there's a purpose. And I believe in God's providence. I believe in all the attributes of God. And I love to think about those things. But that the things I know about Christ does not increase my love for him, what good is that? An old preacher said one time, Christians are more enthusiastic about Adam's desire to grab the tree of knowledge than the tree of life. My wife and I are going to be married 40 years this week. Thank you for all the wonderful things in the back. But you know what I learned about marriage, same as you have? It's not easy. It's wonderful. Don't misunderstand. It takes a lot to keep a marriage. Young people today, they're ready to get divorced as they're saying their I do's. Or have the divorce papers lined up before they even say I do. It takes a lot to keep a relationship. You listening to me? It takes a lot. And if you and I know anything about our hearts, we know, like that old hymn, too often it wanders. And if I don't keep it diligently, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life. Keep it. If I don't daily renew my fellowship with Christ, if I'm not daily seeking Christ in word and prayer and meditation, beloved, believe me, you're going to get so wrapped up in the world and the things of responsibility, and they are of themselves not bad, but they'll get you so drawn away from Christ that before long your heart is cold and indifferent. They didn't know they left it. I really believe that. They didn't realize they left it until the angel of the church of Ephesus, the messenger, the preacher, come up and said, this is what Christ is saying to you. You're very diligent for Christ. Thank you. You're very patient. You endure. You have perseverance. Good qualities. Good traits. You don't like evil. You don't like false doctrine. False teachers. Good things. But you left something. And I believe with all my heart, the phrasing, you've left your first love, is like something that you kind of put on a table and you get busy doing something else and before long, you leave it. I don't really think they actually realized they did until it was brought to their attention. Hey, look at your heart. You're doing all the right things, but your heart is indifferent. You're beginning to backslide. You're beginning to get indifferent towards the things of Christ. Sure, you're still diligent, but where's the love and affection for Christ? You know, Psalm 18, and I'll bring this to a close. Psalm 18, David's eulogy. Many believe that was his last psalm. David, in all his life, all his walking with God, in everything he did, a man after God's own heart. You know the first thing that came out of Psalm 18? I will love thee, O Lord. After a whole life of walking with God, after a whole life of everything he experienced with God, a man after God's own heart, what's the first thing that comes out of his mouth? We need to pay attention to the first thing that comes out of men's mouth in their latter years. What's the first thing that came out of his mouth? I will love thee, O Lord. That was it. That was everything David learned. The most important thing is loving Christ. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Don't leave your first love. Cultivate it. Like a little baby, cultivate it and cherish it. Keep it tender. You can't do that if you don't stay in constant fellowship with Christ, reading and praying. And especially on Sundays. I don't care what the world says about Sundays. This is the Lord's Day. This is a day He's appointed and demanded for you and I to gather together to worship and praise Him. Here is where He manifests Himself like in no other way and fashion. It's here that we need to beseech God to meet us and be in our midst like Christ should be and wants to be and longs to be, that He might meet with us and speak to our hearts so that when we go back out into this cold and dead world, our lights are shining and our hearts are full of the love of Christ. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Amen. Don't leave the first love. Go back to it. Amen. May God revive it, rekindle it with new flame and fervency. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, how it shows us not only the areas that we are weak in, but Father, it shows us what we need to do. It truly is a light under our paths. Dear God, I pray that your word would enter into our hearts and give the simple-hearted understanding. Dear God, I pray that in all things that we do, Lord God, that you would keep us, help us to keep us in the love of God. Help us, Lord God, that we would nourish it and cultivate it daily in our lives, that Christ would always be precious in our sights. Lord, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all things that we say and do. Pray that you'd bless now as only you can. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you.